We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
Over the past few weeks, if you remember, I've been speaking to you about understanding and defeating our enemy, the devil. God makes it very clear to us in His Word that we are to not only be aware of him, but we need to keep our guard up because he is a real enemy and he is somebody who is out to get us. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9 says that we are to be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So he's actively out there seeking. He's like one of those drone things that they're sending out, you know, that come out and they come down and they bomb somebody. It's like the devil. He's out there looking, prowling about, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. We saw that the battle that we face is not against flesh and blood. It's not against one another. God doesn't want us to be fighting one another. He wants us to be united. Our battle is against the powers of darkness masterminded by Satan himself. Ephesians 6:12 tells us about that. It says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. The devil really does hate us. He wants to destroy the image of God that is being created in us as we follow Christ. That's what he wants to do. He wants to ruin your life. He wants to ruin your family, your children, your husband or your wife, your marriage. He wants to ruin your church. He wants to destroy your purpose in Christ. That's his goals. Those are the kind of things that are set out against you. And every one of us has to deal with him. It says there in that scripture, you know your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Every one of us has to deal with him. No one is exempt. No one is immune. Dealing with him is part of our training as Christians. As much as we don't want him in our life, as much as we don't want to have to deal with him, it's part of our training as Christians to learn how to defeat him. That's why God warns us to be self-controlled and alert. He wants us to be aware of our enemies so that we can enjoy the victory that he's already gotten for us when he went to the cross. So far, we've seen that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. We've seen that he's a thief. And the last time we saw that he's not only a liar, but the father of lies. And so today we want to see him in another one of his popular roles, and that is as the tempter. None of us has to be afraid of the devil. We always want to remember that. I always want to remind you that. In fact, once we learn how he operates and when we really understand the power and the authority that God has given us over him, then we can see that we actually have the upper hand over the devil. We really do when we get hold of what we got. He, in fact, will have to run from us. That's the way it should be. The only chance the devil has to get power over us is when he uses his lies and his deceptions and we fall for it. And that's how he is able to entice us and seduce us and tempt us into doing things that we really don't want to do, but we end up doing. Remember, he's very, very good at what he does. He is a master tempter. He's a journeyman tempter. He studied this for a long time. He's got his card. Says he's a journeyman. That's why Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 3:5, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you, and that our labors might have been in vain. Paul was worried that the tempter, the devil, may have actually tempted these people, you know, in Thessalonians, the Thessalonians, that the devil may have tempted or lured them away from their faith in God. He knew how strong, how wily, how seductive, how scheming the devil is. But thankfully, Timothy came back and gave him a great report that everyone was doing well, and in fact, that they were longing to see Paul. When we hear the word tempt or temptation, we immediately think of someone who is being lured or seduced into doing something that is evil or forbidden. And that's true. That's definitely true. This is one definition of temptation, but there is another meaning that goes along with temptation. There's a second biblical definition of the word, and it means a test or a trial. Thank you, sir. Satan's goal is to tempt us to sin, to drag us down, to lure us, to seduce us, to entice us, and to pull us away or drag us away from God, from our faith in God. But God has a totally different view, a totally different reason, or a totally different use for temptation. Now, God doesn't allow temptation so that we will sin. That's not His purpose at all. God allows us to be tempted so that we can learn how to conquer sin. There's a huge difference. God uses it to teach us and to train us. It's a training tool. It's like going to class. It's a test, which God allows to a man or a woman to go through when He has plans to use them for greater purposes. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 through 15. Says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. So He does let us be tempted, but not beyond what we can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. God knows our limits. He knows exactly what we can handle, and He knows what we need to do. He knows what we need to go through to bring us to the next level in our walk. And knowing that, He allows us to be tempted in certain areas so that we can learn to deal with those weaknesses that we have. He knows that we need training. The harder we train, the stronger we become, the more useful we are then to the kingdom. It also tells us in that verse that it is God who will provide a way out. We have to look to Him in the midst of our weakness. Just like when Paul was talking one time about how he had prayed to God and asked Him, you know, on three different occasions, Lord, help me in this area. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. And God had an answer for him. And He didn't say, fine, I'll take it away. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Or He could have said, in your weakness. See, when we're weak, that's when we're supposed to turn to God and get His strength. We can learn that in the midst of temptation when God is there and just waiting to show us the way out. He provides the way out. So we have to realize our dependence on God. He's our provider. He even provides a way out of sin. He doesn't just provide our money or our clothes or our food. our another needs, he actually provides a way for us to get out of temptation. It's a perfect example of the devil meaning something for evil, but God turning it around and using it for good. How many times have we been tempted to do something evil? Probably a lot, right? Think back upon our lives. Do you feel guilty when some slimy thought enters into your mind from out of nowhere? You could be sitting right in church. You could be doing something wonderful, something good, something holy. You could be serving God. And all of a sudden, some ungodly, some terrible thought enters your mind. Do you feel guilty then? Well, my word to you today is don't. There's a huge difference between being tempted and giving into the temptation. When the devil throws a temptation at you, that's not your sin. That's his attempt to get you to sin. Just because he throws a thought into your mind, you're not evil. All of a sudden, you're trying to live right, you're trying to do good, and this thought, like I said earlier, comes out of nowhere. It's not something you've been planning. It's not something you've been thinking about. It's not something that you're constantly falling into and having all these problems. It just comes out of nowhere. All of a sudden, it's like, do this terrible thing, and you think, oh my gosh, how could I even think that? You didn't. Somebody else thought it for you and stuck it inside your mind. And they're hoping it catches. They're hoping it catches. It's like pulling the lawnmower. You know, and you pull it. Sometimes it starts right away. Sometimes it takes two or three turns. Sometimes it just doesn't want to go. Well, in this case, we don't want it to catch. There's a huge difference. I already said, I'm saying it again, there's a huge difference between being tempted and giving in to the temptation. Allowing that temptation to give birth to sin. Everybody's tempted. It's part of life. Jesus was tempted. Jesus was tempted, and he did not sin. So, if Jesus was tempted, and then I'm tempted, I guess I'm in pretty good company, right? And we know that Jesus never sinned, so obviously the temptation is not a sin. So, get that straight. The devil knows that our carnal nature is full of evil desires. And it is. Our flesh is selfish. We just want to please ourselves. So he pours out these temptations, trying to entice us and drag us away from God. This is what he does. He's trying to get us to sin, as we've seen earlier, but we don't have to. We don't have to sin. God will always provide a way out. We think we're too weak. Well, God says, that's where my grace is. It's sufficient in our weakness. So what I want to do now is I want to take a look at the story of Jesus in the desert and see firsthand how the tempter operates. And you know what I found very interesting when I was thinking about this was that here we have this story about Jesus being tempted in the desert, and it's recorded in three of the Gospels. And in all three counts, Jesus was alone out there in the desert. So that means that Jesus himself was the source of this story. He must have told his disciples about the temptation. Why would he do that? So we could learn, right? So we could learn. He wants us to understand how the tempter operates, and he wants us to know how to defeat him. Let's look at Matthew 4:1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Now that's a full statement right there. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was led by God to go to be tempted. So that just, again, proves my point that I said earlier that, you know, God can use temptation for his own good. Now, God didn't tempt him to do evil. We're going to talk a little bit about that, more about that in a minute. So Jesus had just been baptized. He had just been filled with the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean he never had any Holy Spirit, but he was filled then. We know that the Holy Spirit came down and rested on him. That was a sign. But he was filled again. So we know now he's full of the Holy Spirit. He's just been baptized. He's right now, he's getting ready to enter the most important phase of his life. The ministry phase. Imagine that, knowing that you are the Messiah. You are the Savior of the world. You're destined to be the Savior of the world. And you're just beginning now. You're getting ready to get out there and begin this ministry, this great work that will literally destroy the gates of hell, that will defeat death, and that will open up the gates of heaven to countless millions of souls. Now, this is a big-time ministry. I mean, how many of us, well, I'm going to go into the ministry, and I'm going to destroy death. I'm going to tear down the gates of hell, and I'm going to open up heaven. Now, I think that's a little presumptuous to say that we could do that, right? But this is what Jesus was going to do. This was reality. This is what he was born for. This is what the prophetic words talked about. This is what he was made. This is why he came to earth. He knew that he was going to have to die. And he knew that he would be the perfect sacrifice. The unblemished Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He knew that he was going to pay the price for all the sin of mankind. And with this on his mind, he obediently follows the leading of the Holy Spirit to go out into the desert and fast for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. James 1:13 says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." So I want to make that clear. God's not tempting, or going to tempt you. He didn't tempt Jesus. He's not going to tempt anyone to do evil. God would never lead anyone into sin. But like we've seen before, God can use the devil as his pawn to accomplish his purposes. Just like when Jesus died on the cross. The devil thought he pulled one over on God. Little did he realize that he just accomplished a great goal. So we see the Holy Spirit brings Jesus to this place at this time, in this set of circumstances, where this temptation is going to be permitted. Why? Why would God allow this? Why would he want his son to have to deal with the devil to be tempted? So that Jesus could be trained, so he could be proved, so he could be disciplined for this momentous, amazing, wonderful, awesome future work that he was going to do. Saving us. It was here in the desert that he was going to learn about suffering and obedience. The same obedience that would later give him the strength to go to the cross. Matthew 4:2. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Imagine that. 40 days was significant. 40 was often used as a time of punishment for sin. Think about the 40 days and 40 nights, the rains came and the world was flooded to destroy all that was on it because of so much sin in the world. 40 years of wandering in the desert. Moses, when God was going to destroy the Israelites one time because they made that calf, Moses went up to the mountain and fasted 40 days and 40 nights and asked God to save them. He fasted for their sin. Jesus was preparing himself to take on the punishment of mankind. So he was starting out with that 40 days of grueling hunger in the desert. Says he was hungry. Wouldn't you be hungry after almost 6 weeks with no food? Imagine that. Just short of 6 weeks with no food in the desert, no less. His body was literally begging for food. And what a wonderful opportunity for the tempter to show up. Hunger can make you do just about anything. You get hungry enough. Think about Esau. Remember when Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for nothing more than a bowl of stew because he had been out hunting and was famished, it said? So Matthew 4:3, the next verse, says, "The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.'" If you are the Son of God. Isn't that how he speaks to us? If you're really a Christian, if you really love God, if you really love your wife, if you really love your husband, or if you really love your kids, won't you do this? Shouldn't you do this? If. Trying to create doubt, fear, anxiety, worry, trying to sort of knock us off balance. Tell these stones to become bread. Maybe in the desert, you know, you see that haziness and they used to see, you know, you always see those mirages where things look like what they're not. And here's these stones out there. They could almost look like bread. And the devil's saying, yeah, just make them become bread. Why not? I mean, what could it hurt? You've done your duty. Why? You deserve a break today. It's probably the first time that was said. Satan tries to get him to do his bidding, to tempt him by appealing to his bodily appetites. He comes in at the first level. Level one, you're hungry, man. Make these stones into bread. What he was really saying was, why not use your power for your own comfort? That power was his to do the Father's will, not the devil's. That power was not for his comfort. That power was for building the kingdom. Satan will try to tempt us to use our God-given powers, our God-given talents, our time, our money, our position, our influence for our comfort, for our pleasure, for our glory, instead of for the advancement of the kingdom. So Jesus hits him back, as should we. It is written. Those are pretty powerful words. It is written. God's word is so powerful that the tempter has to back off. When we know the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will bring it to our remembrance when we need it. And the Holy Spirit will also be behind that word to give it power. It's like Big Brother's right behind us when we say, yeah, you better watch it or I'm going to get you. And we don't even realize that behind us is Big Brother. Then he says, man shall not live. And I was thinking about this. He meets him as a man. He endured this temptation as a man, not as God. He could have supernaturally dealt with all this. But he met him as a man, enduring, beating back, overcoming the temptation to show us that it can be done. Then he says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We don't live to purely serve our bodily appetites. That's not why we're here. That's a shallow life. People who only care about their bodily functions, their only care about their bodily needs, that's all they can discuss is, you know, simple things. They don't go any deeper, any further. That's a very shallow life, but that's where the tempter wants to take us. He wants to put our attention back on satisfying this flesh. And this flesh isn't even really us. You've heard me say it hundreds of times probably, that we are not a body with a spirit inside. We are spirit with a temporary body on the outside. This body is nothing more than a covering, just something that's temporary. So why should we put all our effort into pampering this body? It doesn't make any sense. That'd be like me putting the trash out on Friday morning and looking at it and say, it doesn't really look that nice. I think I'm going to go out there and paint it. Maybe I'll fix it up, dress it up a little bit. I'll add some color over here. I can, you know, figure. We start worrying about how something's going to look that we is going to be gone in just a short time. That's a shallow life. But that's what the tempter pushes us towards, our flesh. He wants us to abandon God's truth to satisfy our bodily, fleshly, carnal needs. It is God's word that shows us how to live. Food is important. We got to have food. It's necessary. But doing the will of the Father is the food that satisfies the soul. Remember when the disciples came one time and they wondering why Jesus, what he was doing at the well, and he said, I have food that you know not of. And they're thinking like, did somebody bring him food? They were wondering what he was talking about. And he was talking about doing the Father's will. Matthew 4, 5 and 6. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. That would most likely be Jerusalem. That was the holy city. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So Jesus passed the first test. He didn't give in to the bodily stuff, the hunger. So the devil tries to get him now to prove himself. Well, if you pass that, let's see, you know, why don't you try this? Do something foolish, do this thing, jump off a cliff, basically, and may God protect you. The devil knew that near the top of the temple, there was a priest that stood there every morning, and he blew the trumpet when the sun's rays began to pass over the mountains and come over into the city, and he would blow that trumpet to tell people that the morning sacrifice was about ready to be done. And so here's what the devil wants. He wants Jesus to go up and stand at the highest point there at that temple. Supposedly there was some huge high place that Herod had made that was built way up, and it sort of looked not only down to the bottom of the temple but all the way down into the valley, and supposedly everybody that went up there would almost get dizzy when you would look down. That's what the history says. And so he wants Jesus to go up there, jump down, and have the angels catch him and sort of float him down so he can make this grand entrance. Trying to puff him up. This way he could enter into the courts in front of all the people. He was trying to bring out pride in Jesus and get him to presume that God would have to protect him no matter what he did. Of course, the angels would watch over Jesus just as they do us, but they'll protect us when we're doing our Father's will, not the devil's. We can't presume that God is going to protect us no matter what we do. That's being presumptuous. Satan will take a scripture, he'll isolate it, and he'll draw the wrong conclusions from it and point that out to us to serve his own purposes. So Jesus shows us how to use the Word of God, the Holy Word, by backing up Scripture with Scripture. We're always supposed to have at least two or three witnesses. That way we can bring out the true meaning. So Jesus answers him, after the devil quoted him a Scripture, Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put your Lord, your God, to the test." Satan will try to convince us to go places we're not sent, to do things we're not supposed to go where we don't belong, to, you know, doing all kinds of things that we just should presume we can just go do it. We end up putting ourselves in bad situations, and then we expect God to rescue us. Sometimes we presume to have an anointing, which we don't have. And we end up bringing shame and dishonor to ourselves and to God's church. Presumption can cause someone to try to command or control God by claiming that God must honor their cause because they believe in it. They've claimed it as if our believing is something that if we do it just long and hard enough, that our belief in just doing it, no matter if it's God's or not, just because we believe in it, that God's going to have to honor that thing and make it happen. If God didn't direct us to do that thing, and that's what the devil's doing here, is he's showing, he directed Jesus, then it's not going to work. We can't expect God to be behind it. And it's the same for us. If it's our flesh or the devil that's trying to make us, you know, do something, and then we expect and we basically almost try to push God or command God to making it happen, that doesn't mean it's going to work. Matthew 4, 8 and 9. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you bow down and worship me." Jesus knew that he was the rightful king of all creation. He knew that he was the Messiah. And now here comes the devil, coming to Jesus in a weakened state and making him an offer that is really everything that he's supposed to get already, but now he can get it without any suffering. Remember, these are temptations. That means that somehow the devil got Jesus to think about this for a minute. That's what a temptation does. It's a thought that comes in that we consider, we hear, we think about it. And Satan's whispering, just think. Instead of dying, you could go right now. You could start working. You could start eliminating poverty. You could, you know, you could feed the hungry. You could heal the sick. You could clothe the naked. You could restore, you know, the temples. You could do this. You could do that. He's probably making all these ideas and trying to get Jesus to fall for it. Basically, what he's saying is that the end would justify the means. Have we ever thought that? Well, just this time I'll do it because I think it's going to work out. I know it's not right, but I think if I do this way, it'll be okay, and God can forgive me anyway. You ever thought like that? Or we just try not to think about it, and we just try to hurry up and do it, purposely keep the music loud, think about everything else under the sun, so we don't have to really think about it, and we can just do it, and then we can ask for forgiveness after it's all done. That's what the devil's trying to do. He's trying to get him to say, don't worry about it. You don't have to die. All you got to do is worship me. And you can have all these kingdoms. I've got the authority to give them to you. I can do it. It's nothing but self-deceit. The motive behind that is selfishness when we start thinking like that. The good end that we talk about is just mere talk to satisfy our conscience. Maybe satisfy some others that are around, and hopefully, maybe, possibly, but we really doubt it, maybe actually satisfy God. Remember, the devil's a liar, and there's going to be no satisfaction in those shortcuts in evil. Sometimes it sure looks good, man. We could avoid all that. Just think. Jesus could have avoided the whipping, going to the cross, the mocking, the thorns, the pierced side. He could have, the mom who lost her son, do it for mom. Maybe even said that, do it for your mom, do it for her. You don't want her to have to deal with a dead child and, you know, and you see him hanging up there on the cross. Well, that would be terrible for your mom to have to see that, you know. She's going to see you beaten and bruised and mutilated and mocked and spit upon and all these things going on. You don't want to have to put her through that. What ways he tempted him, who knows? What ways he's going to tempt us, I don't know. Everybody's going to have their own temptations. But they're not God's way. We know enough to know that it's not God's way. Something inside of us, namely the Holy Spirit, is telling us it's not God's way. So Jesus answers him and says, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So again, Jesus hits him with the word and he lets him know he didn't fall for those tempting deceptions. He's going to serve only the one true God. Our allegiance can't be split. We can't serve two masters. We can't try to serve God and still serve the flesh. It doesn't work. And that's what he's showing us there. When Satan realized his temptations had failed, it says that he left Jesus for a more opportune time. So we need to know that even when we beat it back, Satan's never gone. Sin will always be crouching at our door. there will always be temptations that will come. And so that's why the word tells us to take heed lest you fall. Don't ever think any of us are beyond temptation. And I always think, if Jesus could be tempted, man, if Jesus could be tempted, who are we to ever even imagine that we could be beyond temptation? That's why we need to be alert and be on guard, so we can deal with that temptation like Jesus did and beat it. Thank God we're not alone in this fight. Hebrews 2:18 tells us, because he himself suffered when he was being tempted. See, Jesus suffered through those temptations. I mean, that was tempting to not have to go to the cross. But he is able to help those who are being tempted. He went through it so he could know what it's like, so he could show us the way, so he could help bring us through those temptations. That's why that story ended up in the gospel. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. In other words, feel our weakness. That's what he's saying. So what he's saying is that we do have a high priest who can feel our weakness because he felt it himself. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. He felt the draw. He felt the seduction. He felt the luring. He felt the enticement. But he didn't give in. And so the same one, this Jesus, who went through all that, and then went to the cross on top of that, says, I've been there. I know what it's like. I've suffered. I can empathize with you. I can feel what you're feeling. I really can. And he says, now, I will be with you always. So what do we do when the tempter comes at us? We fight. That's the only answer, is we fight. We cannot be a conqueror if we've never been in a battle. So we draw near to God and we resist the devil. And he'll have to flee. The devil, the tempter, is not invincible, but our God is. The devil is not invincible. The devil is not all-knowing, but God is. It's God who said that he will provide the way out. We need to stand on the Word of God. Every temptation is based on a lie, and God's truth will expose and destroy those lies. Remember, God is our provider. Satan will always show us what looks like the easy way out, but God will provide the real way out, the only way out. Temptations are going to come at us from every direction, in every size, in every shape, in every color, but they are all based on lies and deceptions. They're all smoke and mirrors. And God's truth is what will expose them. And we need to remember that our enemy has already been defeated. He's already been defeated. Luke 10:19, Jesus said, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. All the power of the enemy. One of his powers is temptation. And God says he gives us the authority to overcome that power. We have authority to deal with temptation. We have authority from God. God-given authority to strike down that temptation, to resist the devil. We have the truth that exposes his lies. John 16:13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. God has promised us a way out. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. The victory is ours. We resist the devil, and he will have to flee. He may try to come back at a more opportune time. What do? We resist him again. He can't win if we don't let him. He cannot win. We have the authority. We have the power. We have the Spirit of God. We have the truth. We have God's Word. We've got God's promises. We got it all. Every one of those things, any one of those things, can defeat the tempter. All we got to do is stand our ground and beat him down. All right? Well, let's close in prayer. If I could have the prayer team come forward. Father, we want to thank you once again for exposing more of the devil's deceptions, more of his lies, more of his ways. And Lord, giving us the truth, your truth, in how we can beat him. Lord, we know that the victory is ours in Jesus Christ. And we accept your victory in our lives, Lord God. We accept your authority in our lives. It gives us the authority to overcome all the power of the enemy. We accept your word, your truth, that gives us the power to expose the lies of the enemy. We accept your provision when you provide a way out for us. We accept your help. We accept your love that can never be stopped. And we accept that even as we go through these things, Lord God, you're just training us. You're testing us. You're proving us. You're making us into someone stronger, someone bigger, better, bolder, to do greater works for your kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Spirit, for working in us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen, Father.